does that sound like to you? Well, baptism, of course. It's the sound which air makes when it's trapped under the surface of the water. And when all the oxygen is released from a submerged object, production of bubbles ceases. And that oxygen-deprived object either floats to the surface or sinks to the bottom based upon the density of the object. But one thing it does not do, when all of the air and gases are released, it doesn't shoot back up above the surface of the water. That's what immersionists say happens in a real baptism. There's immersion, there's slam dunking somebody beneath the surface of the water, and then there's emersion, dragging it back out with force above the surface of the waters. Guess what? The only problem with that understanding of the word baptized is there's not a shred of evidence for it. The root meaning of the word baptized, baptizo, is to dip and nothing but dip, with no implication in the word itself that the object immersed is to be withdrawn from the substance into which it has been plunged. Did John Calvin say that? Did Martin Luther say that? Did the Westminster Confession say that? Well, no, actually, those are the exact words of Alexander Carson, a Baptist, in his book, Baptism in Its Mode and Subjects. Notice what he just said. Immersion means just that. Dunk under the surface and leave there. Not draw out. So it turns out, if baptizo really does mean immerse, guess what? It would require the physical death of every baptized person. In other words, at every baptism you would hear, and maybe some thrashing noises made by the drowning victim, and then silence. Now, if that's what baptizo means, ask yourself, has Dr. MacArthur been baptized? Has any Baptist ever been baptized? We need to consider the meaning of the word, because after all, that's precisely what Dr. MacArthur brings up against infant baptism as an objection. He says baptized infants aren't baptized because they haven't been immersed. And he makes that argument because he says baptizo always means immerse. Well, that's just not a compelling argument. And we're going to show you why. On Sinners and Saints.
In an age of moral bankruptcy, political sleaze, and man-centered religion in a compromised church, we bring you a Bible-based 21st century Christian faith. This is Sinners and Saints, theology with an edge.
On sports channels, that if you want to throw down a wager on an upcoming sporting event, they say to you that you need to come visit their website because they will be able to give you some stone-cold lead pipe locks.
Yeah, you know these guys. Like, I'm Joe Wiz. 1-800-445-JOE-WIZ. Stone-cold lead pipe lock. Play of the century today. Call. No credit card required. Just listen to my pre-recorded message. Absolutely free. I'm Joe Wiz. 1-800-445-JOE-WIZ.
By the way, for those of you Baptists out there who think that these guys are onto something, just for your information, don't call. What they do is they release on their free picks, they release like half to half of the callers one side of the wager, and to the other half of the callers the other side of the wager, and so the half that that got it wrong, I mean, they'll never call again, but who cares? Now they have a loyal clientele of these 50% of people that called in. So that's free. That's not a theological lesson, but for you compulsive sports gamblers out there, stop throwing your money out to 1-800-JOE-WIZ because it's pointless.
Well, I can't be sure that Dr. MacArthur has visited Joe Wiz's website to get a stone-cold lead pipe lock. But that's certainly the impression that he tries to leave with you in his sermon, though, against infant baptism. He thinks he's got a stone-cold lead pipe lock. And the stone-cold lead pipe lock from Joe Wiz, from his lips to your ears, is baptizo means immerse. You can put that in the bank. Baptizo means immerse. That's the stone-cold lead pipe lock. Game over. That's the powerful linguistic argument. And when he proves it, all we get to do is look at the scoreboard, lower our heads in shame and humiliation and defeat, because it's game over. Because baptizo always means immerse. What a joke, though. That argument is so full of holes that it's got more holes in it than an oversized wiffle ball. And we're going to show you the evidence for that here in a moment. But before we dig into our argument, as usual, we need to make some introductions. I have here my brothers in arms, Moses Jambazian from Pasadena United Reformed Church, Reverend Adam Kalushin from Ontario United Reformed Church, and Pastor John Sautel, a pastor at All Saints Reformed Church in Brea. By the way, we love the comments. Keep them coming, even if you don't agree with us. Even if you have your own take and you just want people to hear your take, or you're thinking through the issues out loud, you find it helpful to kind of mix it up in debate and discussion style so you can refine your arguments or grow and learn. That's the whole point of the message board. So go to sinnersandsaintsradio.com. Come with your best argument. Try to be as clear as you can and concise, because that always helps people interact with you more easily. But please go there and tell us what you're learning and tell us what you think. And we enjoy this debate that's going on. And by the way, as part of a broader perspective that we have here, we think that it's healthy for the church to be debating instead of sweeping all the theological differences under the rug and pretending we can find some means of union through a false ecumenicity and pretend that doctrinal differences really don't matter. No, they do matter, because the scriptures are inspired and they are objective and they must be interpreted accurately. It does matter what your doctrine is. So we want you to go there. We want you to interact. And thank you so much for joining the debate. Okay, we have a special new feature for you all, just to keep it interesting. Today, we want you to hear Dr. MacArthur's views straight from him, especially on this crucial stone-cold lead pipe lock against infant baptism. Here he goes, point number two in his sermon.
Infant baptism is not baptism. It's not New Testament baptism. This may surprise you. It's nothing. It is totally meaningless. Well, you might have been emotional when you took your little child in there, because you love your little child and you hope the best for him or her. But as far as the spiritual condition of that child, it had absolutely no effect whatsoever. Infant baptism is not in the Bible. It is not New Testament baptism. And this is an uncontestable fact. Because when you do go into the Bible in the New Testament and you talk about baptism and you study baptism, it is absolutely crystal clear what baptism is. The only people who were ever baptized in the New Testament are people who have come to faith in Christ. And baptism is always immersing them in water. It is never sprinkling water on their heads from a tiny little fountain. Two verbs express this reality, bapto and baptizo. Those two verbs are used when baptism is referred to. They mean to immerse, to dip down. The noun, baptisma, is always used in Acts to refer to a believer being immersed into water. Sprinkling is a completely different word, rantizo. Completely different word. Never used to describe a believer's baptism in the New Testament. Never. Even Calvin, who baptized babies, wrote, "The word baptize means to immerse. It is certain that immersion was the practice of the early church." End quote. This ordinance was so designed by God and conveyed by the correct, inspired words to fit the symbolism of the ordinance. Immersion is commanded of every believer as a picture, as an object lesson, as a symbol, as a visual analogy of a spiritual reality. It is the way that God designed to publicly declare the truth of personal salvation.
Thank you, Dr. MacArthur. It's always good hearing from you. And we appreciate the argument you set forth. It's clear enough for us to get our hands on and now to refute. But before we do that, just to be fair, let's make sure we're understanding Dr. MacArthur's claims here in this quotation from his sermon. He's arguing that baptism is always immersion in water. It's never sprinkling water on the heads, like he says, from a tiny little fountain. And then he says that the Greek verbs bapto and baptizo are used when baptism is referred to. And he says they mean to immerse, to dip down. By the way, don't you notice that's interesting there? He doesn't argue that it also means immerse. So he's tracking with our good friend Carson, who did say that baptizo does mean immerse, but it doesn't imply to drag back out again. But those are his arguments there. And I think it'd be good for us to analyze the words, because again, this argument is all about words. All right, so let's answer those claims that Dr. MacArthur makes from the words. And remember, this debate is all about words. So let's analyze the words and let's see how Jesus uses them. That's a good place to start, after all, because if you've got Jesus on your side in your argument from the word, you've got a really strong argument. So let's think for a moment about how Jesus uses baptizo in Acts 1 verse 4.
In John, we have a record of Jesus' promise to his disciples that he was not going to leave them as orphans. He was going to give to them the Spirit who was be sent by the Father and the Son, and that he would be there to always guide them. In Acts, we have a record being given to us of Jesus as he departs, saying this promise is to be fulfilled. You are going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So the prophecy that was made by John the Baptist is going to be fulfilled, that you will now be baptized in the Spirit. And the word baptizo is used there in Acts 1:4. So you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.
Okay, what's critical here? Critical. Remember, we're dealing with words. The whole argument's about words. Jesus uses the word baptizo. So ask yourself the question. Does Jesus promise the disciples that they're going to be immersed with the Holy Spirit? Because he is saying they're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So is Jesus saying you are going to be plunged, submerged beneath the surface of the Holy Spirit?
The answer is no. Jesus does not tell the disciples that they will be immersed in the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you read the historical record of that baptism, the disciples being baptized in the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 2, Peter interprets the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, as the fulfillment of that promise from Joel chapter 2. And what does Joel chapter 2 say? I will pour forth. I will immerse? No. I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. What specific word does Peter use to describe the baptism with the Holy Spirit? Acts 2:33.
He says the Spirit is poured out. Poured out. Not immersed, but pour. And this word is used in the New Testament regularly with the literal signification of fluids being poured out, or water or liquids being spilled, or the blood of Jesus Christ being shed. That is poured out. So when Jesus prophesies slash promises that the disciples will be baptized, Jesus does not mean to indicate that they should expect to be submerged underneath the surface of the Holy Spirit. So here's a clear clear case where baptizo does not mean immerse. This is so patently obvious, you have to willfully dismiss it or not see it. And that's a problem with the argument that Dr. MacArthur makes, because he could easily have checked this verse out, compared over against chapter 2, because there has been a long discussion on these passages in the whole literature about the mode of baptism. So he's just willfully discarding this because he knows it undermines his universal categorical statement, baptizo means immerse.
Okay, people say, oh, but there's no water in this passage. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not water, so it doesn't apply. Maybe Dr. MacArthur is saying that baptismal only can only possibly mean immerse when there's water involved. Okay, well, first of all, remember, of course, we're responding to his, I guess you could call it a grammatical argument, that the word baptism always means immerse. Well, it doesn't. We've already shown that. But all right, well, let's get to more of the water baptisms, or baptisms that involve water.
Well, since we're with Luke, who's the author of the book of Acts, and I know Dr. MacArthur wouldn't want to contest that, why don't we see how Luke uses the word baptism in other parts of his writings? Not in Acts just yet. Let's go back to the Gospels. Let's go back to Luke chapter 11, verse 38.
Although, let me interrupt you a minute, Pastor John. I mean, it's not as if you can draw a strong wedge between Luke and Acts. I mean, it's basically one book in two volumes. So if you hear the argument, oh, you never see it in Acts. Well, when you look at Luke and Acts is the same book, really, in two volumes. So just remember that.
Yeah. It's very useful for us when we're trying to nail down the meaning of terms to see how that author has used it in other parts of his writings. That's a fair way to figure out what he means to express by employing a certain term. And of course, this passage is important here, Luke 11:38, because Dr. MacArthur claims the baptisma, the nominal form, always used in Acts and Luke, refers to being immersed in water. Well, let's put that argument to the test here. What we're going to see is that it can't hold any water at all. Acts 11:38, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him. He went in, reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. Okay, you say, I don't see baptism here in the text. Well, that's the word that's behind the translation, ceremonially washed. It's the verb baptizo, baptize. Here's the question. Does Luke mean to say that the Pharisee expected that Jesus would, A, immerse his whole body in water? Or we could be more charitable and say, do we expect that the Pharisee expect that Jesus would submerge or immerse his entire hands in water before he ate? Now, this is an important question to ask, because Dr. A.T. Robertson, well-known Baptist Greek scholar, comments on this verse in his word pictures saying, the verb is baptizo, to dip or immerse, and he says here it is applied to the hands. It was the Jewish custom to dip the hands in water before eating, and often between courses for ceremonial purification. So he says what's being referred to here, according to Dr. Robertson, is a well-known Jewish custom, was to immerse, baptize the hands for ceremonial purification. Interestingly, he adds to that saying, in Galilee, the Pharisees and scribes had sharply criticized the disciples for eating with unwashed hands, and he references another passage in the gospel, and that's Mark 7:1-23. And so we need to look at that passage because even as Dr. Robertson points out, again, well-known Greek scholar, he says that passage is a parallel passage and it shows us another indication where the same subject of ceremonial cleansing comes up and it sheds light on Acts, or rather Luke 11:38 and Luke's language of baptize.
All right, so you have this hand washing being described as baptism, baptizo in Luke. You come to Mark, which sheds more light on this hand washing. That's why we're going here. Reading from verse 1, Mark 7. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. Verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. So there's a complaint being lodged here by the Pharisees and the scribes that the disciples don't wash before eating, and therefore they're eating with impure hands, unclean. So Mark explains in verse 4 why the Pharisees are upset. It was because they don't eat unless they carefully wash their hands. Now, what did it mean that the Jews in this time would carefully wash their hands? Now, you can even hear it from the English translation. Carefully wash their hands. It means more than, you know, they want to get the germs off their hands before they eat so they don't contract some kind of a bacterial infection or catch a cold. Carefully wash their hands. What? Ceremonial washing. And ask yourself, what do we know about the ceremonial washing of the hands? Did they dip their hands? Did they immerse their hands? Well, Dr. Lane explains, dating back to the 2nd century BC, that when Jews started voluntarily submitting to the priestly purity laws, the custom of washing hands before eating bread, grounded in that priestly practice, was that water is poured onto the hands. Hands not being dipped in water, because after all, what happens if you dip unclean hands into clean water? Then you make that cleansing water impure for the next one who has to ceremonially wash his hands. Right? There is this ceremonial special washing where water is poured onto the hands. The position of the hands is cupped with the fingers flexed to allow the water to pass between them so as to reach all parts of the hand. This is not immersion, dipping of the hands. Do you get the point here? What is clearly in Mark is a parallel explanation of what was the same event that was happening in Luke. And the washing, which is labeled baptism, baptismo, in Luke, and also in part of Mark, is not immersion dipping of the hands. It's this pouring of the water onto the hands. So does baptism always mean immersion dipping? No. It sometimes means pouring.
Well, so far, Dr. MacArthur's batting 0 for 4, because as we have seen, Jesus does not teach that baptizo exclusively means immerse, because we quoted him from Acts 1:4, prophesying/promising that there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit to come. Peter interprets that in Acts chapter 2, verse 17 and verse 33, making it very clear he interprets that baptism is not a submersion or an immersion, but a pouring out. Then Luke 11:38, uses the verb baptizo to refer to this ceremonial washing. And he does not see it as exclusively referring to or meaning immerse. Then we went to Mark chapter 7, which is parallel in content to the same kind of ceremonial washing that Luke speaks of in 11:38. Mark 7, 3 and 4 there. We have baptizo used in 7:4. Clearly, from Dr. Lane's analysis of Jewish ceremonial cleansing practices, baptizo does not mean immerse. So Mark does not hold that baptizo exclusively means immerse. We have four writers of the New Testament now who've used the verb baptizo, and they don't use it exclusively of immerse. So not too good so far, Dr. MacArthur. Remember, this was your stone-cold lead pipe lock against infant baptism, because it was a teeny tiny little sprinkling of water. Now let's go to Paul. Does Paul fit Dr. MacArthur's model? How does Paul use baptizo?
We've already talked about this passage. We don't need to spend too much time on it. 1 Corinthians 10:2, all were baptized, speaking of the Israelites, all were baptized, baptismo, into Moses, in the cloud, and in the sea. And just to ask the basic question, whether or not the Israelites were dunked, immersed, dipped in water or not, the answer is no, they were not. the Egyptians were immersed, dipped, drowned in the sea. The Israelites were not. So again, in a strange way, such a simplistic, ridiculous argument from Dr. MacArthur can only be answered with a simple, not a simplistic answer. And the simple answer is that Paul uses baptizo here, not meaning immerse, because the Israelites weren't immersed, period. So again, swing and a miss. The word baptizo is used, and it doesn't mean immerse.
This is really bad. I'm starting to feel bad for Dr. MacArthur because Jesus doesn't use it that way. Peter doesn't use it that way. Luke doesn't use it that way. Mark doesn't use it that way. Paul doesn't use it that way. We have five New Testament authors now who don't use baptizo exclusively to refer to immerse. This is embarrassing. Are you ready to say uncle? Are the Baptists ready to say uncle? We're wrong. We can't use this argument anymore. Boy, I hope so. I hope you stop using this argument because it just looks bad. It's not right. Anybody can get a concordance out, break it open, track down the verses, and they can see for themselves it doesn't mean immerse exclusively. It just doesn't. I'm sorry. If it did, you'd have a great argument. It doesn't, though. Is that it? Is that all we have? Oh, no, actually, it's not all we have.
In fact, the strongest argument, I think, against this exclusive immersion, baptism in the New Testament comes here from the book of Hebrews.
Well, what do you got?
The author of Hebrews makes an incredibly powerful argument because he speaks of the fact that we have all sorts of instructions about washings, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead in Hebrews 6. And for the washings, he does speak of baptismos, so he is utilizing that term. And then when you get to Hebrew 9, verse 10, he says, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, baptismos, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. But then he goes on to explain what these baptismos are referring to in 9:13. For if the sprinklings of defiled persons, so the washings are now the sprinklings, and these are the rantizos. So to him, the word baptismos is not so exclusive of immersion that it cannot apply to another Greek word of an entirely different concept. So baptismos appears to have both a more narrow technical meaning, but also within the context of the Septuagint, the Greek translation, and its usage religiously, of a broader idea of water rite. And so here it becomes a sprinkling rite.
Yeah, one of those passages you can find in Hebrews 9, verse 10. It says, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings. That word is not baptizo, but it's its cousin, baptismos, the noun form. What text could the preacher be reflecting on? Well, maybe he's reflecting on Numbers 9, verse 18, where it says, a clean person shall take hyssop, dip it in water. No, that's not the baptism reference. Dip it in water and sprinkle it on the tent. Maybe that's one of the baptisms there in the purification ritual. When somebody died in the tent, they had to sprinkle that tent and purify it and everybody in it.
And even more remarkably, in Hebrews 9:19, for when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, when Moses had discipled them, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled. Baptize them, but here it's rantizo, sprinkled. But you see there that same idea that we have. First disciple and baptize is being brought up again and again. But what you have here is this idea of covenant membership, instruction, marking out, purification. And so the baptismos, the baptizo, is a sign of purification which can be done with blood. And here that blood is sprinkled when mixed with water. And that has an Old Testament reference directly.
So we've looked at Acts, we've looked at Luke, we've looked at Mark, we've looked at Paul, we've seen Peter's own testimony, we've seen the preachers, and we're 0 for 6, and as far as I know, that's a perfect record. Perfect at not getting it right so far. Dr. MacArthur's argument, we have shown to this point, from the word baptizo, is wrong. It doesn't hold water, it's not a stone-cold lead pipe lock. The linguistic basis for the argument is a sham. It's weak. So don't use it. If you come on the message board with this argument, we're just going to pull out the references and not even bother to argue with you because it's not right. Certainly we can find uses of baptizo that may mean immerse, but it doesn't necessarily or exclusively mean immerse. And that's the kind of argument you would need to make the case that he is trying to make against infant baptism when he says the mode invalidates it entirely, because he says, well, all the New Testament knows of is baptizo being used as immerse. No lead pipe lock here. Let's transition away from that and use one or reference one more thing that Dr. MacArthur says as he's arguing against infant baptism based upon the mode. And here's what he says. He says, this ordinance was so designed by God and conveyed by the correct inspired words to fit the symbolism of the ordinance. Immersion is commanded of every believer as a picture, as an object lesson, as a symbol, as a visual analogy of a spiritual reality. It is just the way God designed to publicly declare the truth of personal salvation. What does it symbolize when a person is being immersed and submerged, he asks. Clearly, unmistakably, throughout the New Testament, he argues, Christian baptism is a picture of the union of a believer in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he appeals to Romans 6, Galatians 2, Galatians 3, Colossians 2, all of the usual suspects. So there's his argument. See, it's got to be baptizo because it forms the perfect picture of this personal salvation we have in Jesus Christ.
Three arguments against that. First of all, Jesus was never drowned. Okay? Jesus hung on the cross. He had the wrath of God poured out against him. God the Father forsook him. And not only that, he was not buried underwater at the bottom of the sea, lifeless. He was placed in a tomb. So where do you get necessarily this correspondence between the death of Jesus Christ and being put underwater and being drowned, if you will? Jesus was never drowned. His death was hanging on a cross. His burial was being placed horizontally, if you will, into the tomb. People just assume that going underwater, symbolizing, say, drowning, being immersed, is meant to parallel the death of Jesus Christ. Why is that assumed? There's no argument being made for that, and it doesn't fit with the actual pattern of Jesus' death and burial.
Yeah, it's just not a picture of personal salvation at all. That brings us to the second response we'd make to this kind of argument, that baptizo, immersion, forms a nice symbolical picture of being baptized into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection.
I think what you have to recall here is that the argument being made by the apostles is that we are in federal union with Christ and so have received the benefits of all his labor, and that includes his positive work, his active obedience, which is our righteousness. And so the death and burial certainly are there because it shows to us, because of our union with him, the consequences for our sin, the penalty for them has been taken on by him. But baptism itself is not meant to be the totality expressing that, but it is supposed to be a sign of our union with him and with his federal headship over us. That's why its reference are the Old Testament ceremonial washings that are predominantly sprinkling of things, setting them apart for the service of God. And also, even from the New Testament references in 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says we're baptized into one body. Well, what does that even mean if you're trying to use the idea of immersion? It wouldn't be there. But if you realize that it's a much broader thing, which would include things like Christ's death and resurrection, then it makes a lot more sense. So you can't overly restrict to narrow definition of this word when the apostles have a much broader and richer conception of it.
Okay, so it's not a picture. It doesn't form a good picture at all of being submerged under the ground in a burial, because Jesus was not buried below the surface of the earth. Jesus was horizontally placed on a shelf above ground. So there's no analogy here. There's no analogy to Christ's burial, nor coming up with him out of a tomb. That doesn't work. Second of all, as Moses has pointed out here correctly, These passages refer to a covenantal inclusion in the work of Jesus Christ. We were covenantally represented by Christ's actions. So Christ's death is our death. Christ's resurrection is our resurrection. Christ being raised up and is seated in the heavenly places is our being seated in the heavenly of heavenlies. One last thing to take note of then, where Dr. MacArthur's argument breaks down, and it's this. The baptism, if it signifies anything consistently throughout Scripture, it signifies purification from sin. Now, this is a dominant model running through the Old and the New Testament. David says himself in Psalm 51:7, he says, "Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." That whole language is picked up in Ezekiel 36:25, where the Lord says, "I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you through this pattern of sprinkling." You have all kinds of passages in the Old Testament, particularly in the ceremonial law sections in Numbers, where we have all kinds of ceremonial cleansings through sprinkling, indicating that this is the picture that we're to take hold of. The blood of Christ is to cleanse us by means of sprinkling.
And the richness of this, again, is much deeper. This is why when people are negative with our bringing in of the Old Testament models, I think you lose out so much. Because in the Old Testament, we're told very clearly that circumcision, which is external, is also meant to express a reality. God circumcising the heart and purifying. Here you see from Ezekiel that it is the sprinkling and purifying of the heart, which then gets picked up in Romans 2:29. This idea of you are a Jew when you are a Jew in the heart and not externally. So you can see it's purification, circumcision, cleansing, making new, making alive, being given basically a new reality, a new creation in Jesus Christ, and why all these things bring together so much richness and so much beauty. And it's a tragic, tragic loss when it gets reduced to a simple external identification with a burial, not even in the mode of Christ's burial. And we say, well, no, this is our action, our first act once we have been saved, rather than God's declaratory act of his loving cleansing of sinners. And so we really hope that you are seeing in this not our attempt to win an argument, but rather our desire to pastorally show to you the richness of what God is promising to you in your baptism, which he did, where he marked you out and declared to you, just like the water purifies the body, I will purify you and make you fit to dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Okay. Remember how we started this program. We started it with the sound of bubbles. The bubbles being produced by air or gases being released from a submerged individual being immersed underwater. And then we quoted a leading Baptist scholar who himself admitted that the word baptizo, if it did mean immersed, did not imply in any way that the person being immersed and submerged underwater was to be immersed, that is, drawn out and brought back out of the water. So we said, if it is true that baptizo means immerse, it would mean no Baptist had been baptized, at least not sacramentally, because it would mean they would have experienced death by drowning. But let's close with some good news for Baptists today. You don't need to be drowned by baptizing as a symbol of your profession of faith in Christ's death and resurrection on your behalf. All you need to do is be passive and let God sprinkle you with water or pour water upon you by the hand of a minister. And you'll be baptized. That is sacramentally sealed as a means of signifying that the blood of Jesus purifies and cleanses you from the filth of your sin. That is what baptism means, and the mode of sprinkling symbolizes this wonderfully rich, gracious truth, and it does so perfectly. Thanks for joining us today on Sinners and Saints.